I just want to take a moment this morning to introduce Brad, who doesn't need an introduction for most. But Brad wandered into my office about 3 years ago now. And when I met Brad, I thought Brad was what I'd call a big church person. A big church person is a person who goes to a mega church, is a mover and shaker, is networking all the time, and using relationships to move forward in a parachurch ministry. That's what a lot of people do. So we sat down and we're talking, and he said he'd like to come here. And I said, what for? You know, because he's got his own radio program, he's got all this stuff. What do you want to come here for? We're just us. And he said, well, and I said to him, I said, well, he said, by the way, if you need a preacher sometime, someone to preach, I can help with that. And I said, no, don't really need that. I said, you know what I'd really like you to do? He said, what? I said, nothing. I'd like you to come here and do nothing for 6 months. I thought he was going to, I don't know what he's going to do. He just looked at me like, yeah, nothing, because most of the time when someone has a ministry, people want to grab that ministry and use it and get it, all the stuff. I just wanted he and Suzanne and Austin and Amy to come and be part of the community, and that's what's happened. They're dear people, and when Brad is not here, usually he's speaking at another church or he's at some kind of conference on First Amendment issues or church and state issues, or he's traveling. But whenever he can, he's here. And oftentimes he just is like you. He just sits in the congregation, listens to me and others. But when he's not here, he's out there proclaiming the gospel. And I am so grateful that you are coming to the pulpit today. And I'm so glad that you guys are part of the congregation. You salt it and you bring something to it. And we really love you guys. So come on, Brad.
Thank you. It's a real joy to be here with you guys, because this is my home, and Suzanne and I have talked. She said, no matter what happens, if we have to live in a little shack somewhere, where we're going to stay here, this is where we are. So it's just a real blessing. And I remember our talk, and I said, why are you here? Why are you at our church? It's like, I've never had that before. It's like, But it's true. It's true. We want a church family. We don't want just a church. We want a church family. And you guys have been a huge blessing to us. And that's, I want to thank you for that. Let's pray as we get into the Word. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives, Lord God. We know there are challenges around us, Lord God. But we pray, Father, that we'll keep our eyes on you, Lord God. There's no reason for us to fear. There's no reason for us to tremble, Lord God. Because you, as we worship this morning, you're an awesome God. You are a refuge, Lord God. And as we look at the challenges that we'll face, particularly if these are the last days, as many of us think they are, we can still be at peace, knowing that you are working, Father, and want to work through us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray now. Amen. Okay. Today's topic is deal with our last days, our destiny. Now, often when you hear the term last days, like these are the last days, I know we're in the last days. Whoa, get your bread, your bullets in your Bible, bunker down. We're in the last days, you know. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you hear maybe, you know, family get-togethers and there's that uncle who's just, this is it. And we sort of look at it as almost like a doom and gloom kind of a time. And yet, it's really not a doom and gloom time. It's an incredible opportunity to be a part of the body of Christ and what God is doing and he's going to do in the last days. And I think we are. There's a good chance we are. Not only what we see happening internationally, but also what we see happening in an unparalleled fashion in the United States and in the world around us. Turn, if you will, to Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm shifting my sermon cycles here now. 2 Timothy chapter 3. By the way, it's really easy to guest preach because I don't have to have a new sermon every Sunday. It's really nice. This guy, he's got a lot of work to do. So, I really like this passage because God's word's really clear about giving us some good barometers of what we're going to be looking at and facing in the last days. It says, this is a New American Standard Bible, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men, well, first of all, this is real clear cut. And when? The last days, difficult times will come. So real clear, that's the statement. Now let's get into the particulars. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. I could do a description on all of these. That would take us a long time, and then we wouldn't have communion, and then we'd all be hungry, and so I won't do that. But men will be lovers of self, a self-orientation, me generation. We see that playing itself out. When you compare the generation of the World War II generation to what we have today, very much, I think, a changed mindset. Lovers of money, I've had people come to our country, and they see our country. They say, "Gosh, you guys are so materialistic," and yet we can be proud because we now know that we brought our materialism to other parts of the world, and other countries. And capitalism is great, but it can consume people, as we see so much in the people in our lives and those around us. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. And I think this is really important. Do we have all the kids here? No. They should be here for this point. This is an important point. But disobedient to parents. You know, what we have in our society today in a growing way, I believe, is it's particularly, you know, in our society, on TV, YouTube, in our schools, is often an attitude of rebelling against your parents. Your parents don't know. Your parents are backward. Your parents are not progressive. This is the new way. This is the new way of thinking. And we have, I think, greater challenges to that, in our society today. That's one reason I love Christian teachers. They are my Cooper. Yay. Go keep doing it. Who's the other girl? Yes. Go, Mike. Yes. You're supposed to churn anyone else here. Any other Christian teachers here? Yes. Good way to go. Okay. So, I should keep moving now. Okay. Anyway, but it's that attitude is can just, you know, can challenge our kids, and we need Christian teachers. Ungrateful. It's interesting when you look at one commentary I read. It was Matthew Henry. It's a commentary. It talked about children on this context. Ungrateful in the context. He saw it as children, because that was the big gift to families and people back here. Is, you know, they didn't have, you know, giant, you know, nice cars and houses. I mean, it was children, and that was the context that this commentary saw it. And yet our society is in an unparalleled way very ungrateful to children, I think, in terms of not only just the unborn, but just the value of children. Unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. Oh, this is really bad. I know a guy. Let me tell you about him. He was the worst gossiper. Oh, never mind. Sorry. I won't do that. That was good. That was deliberate right there. Okay. Without self-control. Without self-control. I don't think ever in our society have we seen a mindset where if you are not for just doing your impulses, where we justify impulsive behavior. If it feels good, do it. We all know it. We're programmed. I mean, it's in our society. And if you are in favor of abstinence or abstaining, are you looked in praise and says, "Oh, that's so good. You have such high moral integrity." I think that is just so. No, it's a freakish thing. You're put down. You're looked on as a weirdo. And I'll never forget it. I was once on this program, this TV show thing, and it was Sally Raphael or whatever. It was one of those shows where they throw chairs and they're, you know, and And is it true that you once had two heads and, you know, that kind of a stuff, you know? They get people arguing and fighting, you know? And this was on this program, and the topics of, you know, of sexual revolution and abstinence, and they had me on there, and I was in my early 30s, and she went to a break time. Now it's time for a break. We'll be right back after this. And I looked over, I said, you know, our society really has, I start talking to her. I says, you know, our society really has lowered its standards. I said, you know, people, you know, they shouldn't be, you know, this is, you know, I'm abstaining till marriage and by God's grace. And I think it's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. She says, oh, that's so good. That's so good. Okay, perfect. Welcome back to our show. You know, I was just talking to Brad, and I want him to share with us right now what he just shared with me. Now, this is on television, okay? And I said, what I just, she goes, yes, what you just shared with me. Tell the audience, tell the viewers out there. Now, I'll be honest with you. I was hesitant. Why was I hesitant? Because I didn't want to seem like I was proud and boasting. Oh, no. I was hesitant for a moment because I knew that our society would then look at me as weird or something like oh, this guy's weird, you know. And so I paused for a second, and then something inside hit me over the head with, Brad, you should not be ashamed of what I have said is good. Don't be ashamed of what I said is good. He said, just sort of hit me in the head. And then I said, well, yes, let me tell you, you know. But our society is so much that way that we actually are mocking that which is for self-control. It goes a different way. I know I was on this debate radio program, and a gay activist was on the other line, and he was debating. And he says, look, this is who we are. You know, we can't be held expected, you know, not engage in these activities and these lifestyles. This is who we are. This is what we feel. And I said, what you said is I have to object to what you said on behalf of the many gays throughout America, because what you just said was the most demeaning thing you could say about the homosexual gay community. I says, because what you just said characterizes them as wild animals, not as human beings able to constrain and restrain themselves to moral to principles, but rather given in with no self-constraint, no self-control. I said, and that is the biggest insult, and I have to speak out for the many out there who engage in self-restraining self-control. And he didn't know what to say about that. Because it's like, whoa, you know, when you attack on the rear end angle and suddenly, you know, you're defending, it's really interesting how that works. Anyway, brutal, haters of good, we see that a lot, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I saw this play itself out, unfortunately, in a Supreme Court decision that came down this last summer. You guys probably know what I'm thinking about, dealing with marriage. And some people have different perspectives on that, and I'm real respective of that. But the problem I had with that decision, the biggest problem wasn't the breadth of it and all this other stuff. And what really bothered me is how the decision basically was said that there's a new fundamental right for individuals to engage in relationships fulfill their needs, fulfill themselves. It's about what? Pleasure. Whatever meets your needs of pleasure in relationships, in terms of sexuality, that is this new fundamental right. There's a fundamental right for that, which was never recognized ever by the Supreme Court. And it was almost like we took our fist and just shook it at God. And it says, we uphold our pleasure over you and your righteousness, or what you said is good. And we're going to rename that which you said is good to something else for the purposes of our pleasure. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Whoa, what's this? I thought we were just talking about those ungodly, non-religious people. No, we're talking about religious people. People who have the posture, they carry themselves out, we're religious, we're spiritual, and yet we're not really, we don't have the power of God, because it's a false relationship. It's a spirituality, but there's no power of God, no life-changing power of God. And by the way, if you want to have your life changed, that's the only way you can change it. is with the power of God. It's a God thing. And this one lady, she came up to me. I was at a conference, and she says, look, she goes, I'm gay. And she says, I bet you just think I just chose to be this way. And I says, I bet there's just, you know, you think I should just change who I am. I says, you know what? I believe it would literally take a miracle, an act of God, for you to change your orientation. She goes, really? I said, yeah. Now, the only difference between us, I think, is that I know a God who might be willing to do that kind of a miracle in your life, if you let him. I said, that's the only difference. So we sat down and talked. It was great. Great conversation. Because isn't that the truth? No matter who we are, what we're struggling with, it's not us. It's about surrendering to the Lord and letting God work in our lives. Because he takes us right where we are. Isn't that awesome, too? Sometimes Satan likes to convince people. He's a great deceiver. That's why they call him the great deceiver. But he loves to get us to think for some moment that it's about us, and if we're a non-believer, if we're not really there with the relationship, it's all about us doing certain things to get up to this certain level of spirituality, so we're comfortable going to church or feel comfortable. No, it's about surrendering and recognizing we're all sinners. All sinners. And it's only through him and his work that we can have any transformation in our lives. Which is an ongoing process, by the way. Another myth is that once you become a Christian, then you're holy. And well, you are justified in the eyes of God, but you're not fully sanctified. That's a process. Sanctification is a working of God in our lives through the Word and through prayer and through fellowship of believers and carrying out and practicing what he tells us to do. Okay, so avoid such men as these. And I think it's interesting that that comes right after those who are spiritual, carrying out this charade of being religious. Avoid such men as these, particularly. That comes right after that. Verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. So these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. One of our obsessions can be, we can easily get obsessed with, okay, we're going to go out and we're going to expose these bad people that are saying they're Christians and stuff. That can literally be our obsession, and it can totally pull us from doing what God wants us to do. I remember when I first got started in this, I went to a few national religious broadcasters conventions, and then some Christian booksellers conventions. And it was a humdinger, as we say in Texas. I mean, I looked and I literally wanted to turn over the tables. If I hadn't been there with an organization at the time, Ms. Rutherford, I would have turned over the tables. You would have done it too. It was disgusting. It was just the handkerchief salesman. I mean, it was just all that stuff. And I came back and I was going to write a book. The title of the book was, And They Call Themselves Christians. And I was going to blast and take my rocks and just stone to death all these. And then my mentor from Billy Graham's ministry said, Brad, do you really think that's what God's called you to do? Is that your, does he need you to do the stoning? I mean, can't he do the stoning himself? I mean, you really, I go, oh, that's right. What is your calling again? Was it to bring down? Oh, that's right. It's something different. Okay, yeah. And so no, God, we can be assured. God will bring down. He will expose. And you know what? The National Religious Broadcasters Convention today has been totally cleaned up. There are no heretics, no handkerchief peddlers or any of that stuff. So it's, you know, a handkerchief, you know, a holy handkerchief, give enough money and we'll give you a holy handkerchief. And yeah. Okay. That's how it works. So anyway, verse 10. So we see this is a scenario. This is what we're going to see played out. Verse 10. Now we see our response. How should we respond? Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience. Now he's discussing what he has been doing in his life. So this isn't just a theoretical concept. Paul is, it's awesome. God gave us the Apostle Paul, someone who was the sinner of sinners, a persecutor of Christians, and God showed what he can do through his grace. And as an example for us, faith, patience, love. What? Love. What does this have to, I thought we're talking about really just terrible sin out here. We're going to have a love thing. Yeah. We got to remember this. This is, the love of Christ compels us as we deal with these challenges. If we don't have this factor in it, in both in terms of in the church as well as outside the church, it's a disaster waiting to happen. And that's why we have to exhibit love and also perseverance, patience, love, perseverance. Now, it'd be great if it just stopped right there, I'll be honest with you. Because I can, those are things that are all somewhat comfortable. Then we get into verse 11. Persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Okay, I'm looking at this thinking, okay, did the Lord make it so the ship was going to sink, but it didn't actually shipwreck? Instead, it made its way on this little, angels took it to the shore and he was okay. No, the thing sank. He swam and those stones, they tried to throw the stones and they missed him. And he just had the angel singing with the light shining on him the whole time. Oh, no, that's not what happened. What happened? The guy was really shipwrecked. He was stoned. Some looking at scripture, some are saying he was actually stoned to death. You know, he's not sure. He said, Paul, I don't know, you know. But it looked like he was stone. I mean, with rocks and dead maybe, you know, and whipped and beaten and just, and yet he says, the Lord rescued me? Well, what did the Lord rescue him? What's the context? The context is rescued him to continue the work that God's called him to do. Not that he's not going to go through these things. So we shouldn't act surprised when we suffer persecutions. In fact, the next verse, Paul is so gracious to really clarify it for us. He says, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Okay. Yeah, we don't, that's reality. But God wants us to follow this example in that we will be persecuted. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Am I saying imposters? Imposters of what? You know, like they're Roman guard, but not really a Roman guard? No. I see here what only makes sense as imposters of people who are saying that they're Christians, right? Playing itself out. Will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I will tell you right now, I think the body of Christ, the churches, established churches, I don't think we've seen in history, and maybe you can enlighten me, Kevin, to the contrary, where we've seen the church, Christian churches, so splitting and down the middle of those with heresy and versus non-heresy, in major denominations, saying this part of the scripture is no longer true, or no longer, or doesn't mean this, or doesn't mean that. We see it, we see churches splitting. And trying to survive, Christian churches in some of these denominations trying to survive and no longer wanting to support a denomination that is heretical to the Word of God. I don't think we've ever seen this before, like we have today. It's incredible. It's impacting the world, not just the United States. It's impacting the world. And so this is very real, very, very real in real time. And not just minorly, we're talking majorly. You, however, continue, and here's an action item here. Continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Okay, from whom? The Apostle Paul, right? And the teachings of an eyewitness of Christ. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying is scripture. Action item. Number one, you follow Paul's example. Number two, we need to be able to endure persecutions. Number three, we need to cling to scriptures. We need to cling to scriptures. Verse 16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? Verse 17. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for some good works possibly down the road. No, that's not what it says. What does it say? Equipped for every good work. And once again, what's the reference point? It's the scripture in our lives, right? It's the scripture in our lives. I feel in my own life more compelled to be in the Word now than ever before. Why? Because the challenges that I see coming are greater than ever before. I know Pastor Brian Brodesen was on the radio on K-Wave, and I heard him preaching, and he mentioned, in the past, Christians could just sort of avoid places of sin and get by. Now it is becoming so prevalent all around us that that doesn't work. We have to cling to the Word. We have to walk in the Spirit and spending time with the Lord, because just avoiding is not good enough. We need to be really clinging to the Lord and what He wants us to do. So cling to the Scriptures. Cling to the Scriptures. Next point of action is boldly share the Word, even when it's not popular. Verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. And here's a preface. It's a real powerful preface that shows you how important this is, okay? Because he doesn't just say, preach the Word. This is what he says beforehand. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. Okay, can you think of a more built up exhortation here? It's like, can you build it up any more than this? This, what he's going to say next, must be really, really, really important to Timothy. And what is it? Verse 2. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, be ready in the summertime. You can, and then, no, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, in season, out of season. In other words, when it's popular, when you're seeing results, when people are responding, and you see people coming, that's great. But also, when it's not popular, when people are spitting at your face, when they're mocking you, when you see no results. In season and out of season, what are we to do? We're to preach the Word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, which is awesome. And once again, I think this is an exhortation for preaching the Word outside the church, but also inside the church. Inside the church. Even when it's not popular, you know, there's pastors of churches that are choosing to preach the Word, and they're losing members because culturally it's no longer prudent for them. It's no longer acceptable to preach the Word. And we're going to see this also play itself out in the next passage. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I think these are people in the church. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Does everyone connect with this, what we're talking about here? We see it on a massive scale, and it's played itself out in a very short period of time. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths, or what I would call spirituality, different things. I was on an airplane talking to a guy, and I said, so you raised in a church? He goes, I was raised in a church, Baptist church, and yeah, we're raised in a church. And then I got my degree, I'm more educated. And I said, oh, that's great. And you're Christian? He goes, well, I have my own spirituality. I'm really not religious. I'm just sort of spiritual. You ever met people like, how many people have met people like that? They say they're spiritual. I mean, what? And you try to get them to pin them down. And what does it mean? What is your, and they don't know. It just feels good. Because they don't want to say they're atheists. They want God. It's some kind of spiritual thing to make them feel good. I call it the feel-good religion. Just sort of touchy-feely religion. But that's where they go to myths. Things that just make them feel good. Things that are not true. But you, be sober in all things. Sober in all things. Don't get distracted by this stuff. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So, clear exhortation. Preach the Word. All this stuff's going on. Preach the Word. Share the Word. Verse 6. Let me say one thing about ministry. Oftentimes we think, okay, God wants me to be preaching. You know street preachers? I'll defend them. I will. Especially if they're preaching the gospel. That's really important. Is it the most effective way? I mean, if it was, we'd all be out streets preaching on streets, right? But our society, what is it? What really works most effectively? It's relationships. So Bible thumping and Bible hitting and all, it just doesn't work that well. What I discovered really works is relationships. And relationships means love and respect for people right where they are. And not hitting them over the head with, you know, let me tell you what I see the sin in your life. I just met you, but by the way, let me just tell you all the sin. I saw you, da da da. What does that do? It's really give him love and respect. And with that love and respect, then we have an opportunity to see Christ conveyed. And not, I was once in a debate recently, and it was with Clay Aiken. And it was really exciting, because I love Clay Aiken, okay? He's American Idol, you know, and he did that singing, I won't sing. But it was on the LA Convention Center, politico.com, not exactly the most Christian environment, okay? And so he's sitting here, I'm sitting here, and I start off the debate. They had me start. It was on religious freedom. And I said, how it plays out with the sexual orientation rights movement and stuff. But that was implicit. And I start off, I said, first, I want to be upfront with everyone here about my own prejudice. I have a very deep prejudice, and I want to be straight up with my prejudice. Clay, and they're like, okay, because he's a gay activist, all right? I go, Clay, my wife and I voted for you 50 times at least on American Idol. I said, I'm a big fan of yours, and I just hope this debate is smooth enough so that afterwards you'll let me have my picture taken with you. Okay? I just want to be upfront with my prejudice. And why did I do that? Because what were they expecting from me? Fire and brimstone. Hate-filled, cold-hearted, mean. And I'm a Christian too, of course. You know? No, it's showing love and grace where he is, right where he is, and respect for him, right where he is. And that's what God wants us to do. And he had his picture taken with me. It was really funny. He has the picture taken with me. He goes, this is awkward. And he's, anyway, it's really funny. But and then he didn't want to talk much after that. They sort of, his entourage sort of took him out, you know, and to the next thing. But God wants us to connect and effectively with ministries, and that's what it is now more than ever, I believe. I think the church really needs to learn that. Next point and final point, because I'm looking at the clock in particular. Verse 6, he says, next point is keep your eyes on the calling and be prepared to die. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. In other words, I'm dying. I'm about to be killed. All right. He understood it. He wasn't in Never Never Land. And yes, the Lord will deliver me. No, he knows it's coming. Very clear. So face the reality. Be willing to die for Jesus. Yeah. I talked to a group of pastors once. I said, wouldn't you rather? Why do you want to die? You want to die in a hospital with IV tubes for 30 days or 60 days? No, I'd rather die as a martyr for Jesus. Wouldn't you rather die as a martyr for Jesus? You know, they're going, well, I guess so, you know. But I think that needs to become a part of our mindset as followers of Christ today. You know, as we've had kids lose their lives in high schools because they will not deny Jesus. That is the exhortation. That's where we're at now. We've never been that way in our nation's history. We never had that challenge. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. The measurement must always be on keeping the faith, not on results. It's just, are we going to follow Jesus and keep the faith? So keep your eyes on the calling. Next point is keep our eyes on the calling. Finally, keep our eyes on the prize. Verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award on that day, but only to me, because you other folks aren't going to be. No, that's not what it says. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Keep our eye on the calling, keep our eye on the prize of what God wants. Now, some of you may have heard this message this morning and thought, that's a nice message, but I don't think I have a prize. I'm not really sure if I appeared before Jesus that he would say, well done, good and faithful servant, or he would say, I know you. And that that's a real important question, because if we don't know, if we don't have a personal relationship with God, if we've never received his forgiveness, then we're on our own. And when we die, We're not only not going to have a prize, we're not going to have a presence with the Lord because we have chosen on this earth not to have that relationship. God's respecter of that. And some of us don't receive him because we think our sin is so great that he can't forgive it. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." In other words, his death on the cross is complete. All we have to do is believe it and receive it. And that's what I would encourage you to do this morning if you haven't. Let's pray now. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We praise you that you're on the throne. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, that we can put our hope and our trust in you no matter what we're facing in the end times. No matter what may come, Lord God. No matter what the hardship, no matter what the hard times, you have given us the opportunity to shine light and all the brighter, Lord God, and amidst the time when that we see getting all the darker around us, Lord God. This is an incredible opportunity, a moment in destiny. Lord God, let us never take it lightly. Father, we also pray for those who may not know you in a personal way, may have gone to church, been religious, but really not have the confidence when their time comes to stand before you as to whether you will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or say, "I never knew you." For those who are here, we're just going to say a quick prayer. Every head bowed, just say this prayer right now if you're one of those people. If you feel like you're one of those people, just say, "Hey, God, I'm a sinner. You know all the things in my past. You know everything I've done. And right now, in faith, I receive your full forgiveness through dying for me on the cross through your Son, Jesus Christ, for him paying for my death penalty on the cross. I right now receive that in faith, Lord, and I right now surrender my life to you. You make me the person you want me to be because I can't do it on my own. I thank you for coming into my life right now, Lord, and making me one of your children. I want to follow you. And from now on, in Jesus' name, amen." If you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to tell you, Satan is really ticked off big time. He really is, because he no longer has his hand of dominion on your life, and he wants you to forget what just happened. So I'm encouraging you, if you just prayed that prayer, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but will you please talk to someone before you leave? Like Pastor Kevin here, he loves to hear that. Don't you love to hear that? Awesome news. Makes my day when I hear it, okay? So please share that with someone, and let's continue the struggle and the fight to live for Jesus and to give our lives for Christ. Amen.